Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It was a great joy to have been with you yesterday in your home, your office, wherever that you may have been, and allowing me to share the scriptures and to share some old-fashioned gospel music. I pray that yesterday you enjoyed my time with you. I certainly enjoyed my time with you. I just thought it was very important to take the time to let you know that we thank you for all that you do for us here at the Voice of Evangelism. Some of you, no doubt, have a lot of family. My wife has a huge family. There's always 30 to 50 people when we go over to her mother's house. She has four siblings, and then they have their children and children, which are their grandchildren, and then great-grandchildren. So it's a big family. But some of you maybe don't have family. You don't have a lot of people around you. And I just felt led of the Lord to take the time just to come in to be with you and to share with you from the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are so edifying. The Word of God is so replete. It builds up, it edifies, it strengthens, it even reproves, it rebukes, it corrects, it instructs in righteousness, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So we embrace God's Word, because God's Word is so true. And I hope that your day yesterday was immensely blessed. And I pray that the presence of God was felt as we ministered His Word, as we ministered through the music. We played the songs. I pray they encouraged you, especially the song on Great is Thy Faithfulness. Well, today is the 26th Tuesday. We again welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism, and we just pray that the Voice of Evangelism will again speak to your heart and speak to your life and encourage you here today. Let me play a song today that I know every one of us can relate to. This song entitled, "We'll Understand It Better By and By." There are a lot of things that are oftentimes difficult to be understood. You look at your situation, I look at my situation, and I say, God, I don't understand this. And I don't. And you don't. And we don't understand why God would allow us to suffer, to endure, or go through some of the things that we've had to endure, suffer, or go through. And sometimes it's difficult. But that, my friend, is where it takes faith in God. I said that's where it takes faith. And faith is nothing but trusting God. Psalms 56, verse 3. David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Faith is trusting God in spite of our circumstances, in spite of what we are witnessing. Do you have faith? It takes faith to please God. Out of all the things that you and I might do in giving and tithing and praying and fasting, witnessing, worshiping, there's one thing, one, that the Bible declares emphatically that pleases God. And what is that? Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking God? It takes faith to seek God. Listen to the words of this beautiful song entitled, "We'll Understand It Better By and By." Without a doubt, we'll understand it better in the by and by. That's true. Sometimes now things are difficult to be understood, but when we see Jesus, glory to God in the highest, all questions, all doubt will be removed. And we'll just simply know then. We'll understand. You'll have literal divine comprehension of everything. You'll have a glorified body just like Jesus. Not a body that has blood coursing through your veins, for Paul said, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Then what will be giving us life, Pastor? The Holy Ghost. Jesus in Luke 24, he said, "Touch me." He said, "Handle me." He said, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. He was alive and well. I said he was alive and well, but there was no blood coursing through his veins. What was it? It was the Holy Ghost. He said, behold my hands and my feet. Touch me, it is I. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. That's when I lose my understanding. I thought you had to have blood to secrete stomach acids at the appropriate time to digest food. I don't understand it all, but I know one thing. I'm going to have a body just like Jesus has. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Beloved, now, we're right now, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, I don't understand it all, but I do know this one thing. I will be like Jesus. I want to go today to the book of Luke, chapter 1. No, this is not a Christmas message. It has nothing to do with Christmas for that fact. But I want to share a phrase in this text and how apropos and how significant and how important this phrase that I'm going to use for a subject is to each and every one of us today. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the Gabriel angel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. That phrase in the Greek means you are graciously accepted. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I love that, because she was not troubled at his presence. She was troubled at his saying. I personally believe Mary was in prayer, worshiping God. Now, that's just my little bit of measure of insight. Because it says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She wasn't troubled at his presence. The exact opposite happened to Zechariah, or Zacharias. In Luke 1 and 12, it says, and when Zacharias saw him, the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Notice the difference. Fear fell on Zacharias and he was troubled. But the Bible said, when Mary saw him, Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying, not at his presence. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want to use just for a few minutes today that phrase, that part of that phrase, in verse 38 where Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. I want to use for a thought today, a subject today, according to thy word. According to thy word. What Mary experienced here was a rhema word, a spoken word from Gabriel, which most theologians and Bible scholars and Bible students believe that Gabriel is a messenger angel. He comes and he brings messages to God's people, those whom God has chosen to speak to. Mary, after she heard this great salutation, because she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, she knew in her spirit God was speaking to her through the angel. What I love so much is the thought that she was not troubled at his presence. She was merely troubled by his saying. Tells me somehow she was in the presence of God. Somehow she was in his presence, whether she was worshiping, whether she was praying, whether she was seeking him. I don't know the exact context, but I have to believe she was in the presence of God. And when Gabriel spoke this profundity, she was not troubled at his presence. She was troubled at the saying. Because the saying was, You're going to conceive by the Holy Ghost and bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. And she said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Gabriel spoke a divine word from Elohim, telling her, you are blessed, you are highly favored, you have been chosen, ordained, elected of God to bring the Savior, the Son of God, into the world. She was a chosen vessel. It does not make her any better than anyone. She, too, needed to be redeemed. She, too, needed a Savior. She, too, needed to be forgiven of her sins. She declares here in Luke 1 and 47, And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I too needed a Savior. No one should ever pray to Mary. Mary is fallible. Mary was human. Mary needed a Savior to be born again. She couldn't get her head around the enormity of the salutation. Having received this word of God from Gabriel, the archangel, she says, "According to thy word." According to thy word. You see, the child of God, the believer today, according to the Apostle Peter, we have a more sure word than just an angel coming and making a declaration, making a statement, making a salutation. We have to be very careful, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." We have to be careful when we say we had a visitation from God, a visitation from an angel. We've got to know for certain. We cannot be ambiguous. We cannot be nebulous. We must know. Peter the apostle says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." What's he talking about? He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Bible that you and I possess. The Holy Scriptures, the writ. 2 Peter 1:19, Peter said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What Peter is declaring is that the Scriptures hold the preeminence over any word spoken. He said we have a more sure word. Now, if it's a true word from God, if it's a true word from the Holy Ghost, if it's a true word from the angel of the Lord, it will not be any way, shape, form, or fashion in contradictory to the word of God. There will be no conflict of interest. If there is, that's not a word from God. Peter went on to say there in verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost will never say, speak, utter anything that is contrary to God's word. That's why we have a more sure word. That's why no man has a private interpretation to any part of the Bible. I have some definite Holy Ghost convictions in my life about Bible scriptures and their prophecies and how they relate to the entirety, reconciling all the scriptures, that they make common sense. Just like the pre-tribulation rapture, you tell people, "Can you show me the church in heaven?" "No, but it's there." "Can you show me a seven-year tribulation?" "No, but it's there." You see, Mary said, "According to thy word." This was a word sent from God. Whatever God says, you can rest assuredly it's coming to pass. I said, whatever God said, it's going to come to pass. I don't care if it's 1,000 years, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later. Whatever God said is coming to pass. Did you know Genesis 3, verse 15, took 4,000 years to come to fruition? There was nobody alive that heard that prophetic utterance, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman,
between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There was no one alive. They all were dead. But God is not a man that he should lie. What he said in the Garden of Eden came to pass at the birth of the Messiah, Jesus the Lord Christ. That's why Mary said, according to thy word. Do you believe according to God's word? Or do you believe according to hearsay? I see such triviality. I see such mediocrity. Let me tell you something. The very things that establish the power of God's word is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And that is what we are failing to witness. That is what we're failing to see in this generation. The Spirit of God, the power of Pentecost, is vanishing today. What made the early church so dynamic was the presence of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost fell, Peter preached with boldness and 3,000 souls were saved. We never make an appeal for sinners anymore. Pastors never stand up and say, I want all of those of you that are lost today that do not know Jesus as your Lord, you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to come to this altar, I want you to get on your knees and cry out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They dare not say that. How dare a preacher preach in such a way that people would think they're sinners and they're lost without God and they need a Savior? How dare you make people feel that way, Pastor? What kind of preacher are you? You're some kind of heretic. Don't tell nobody they're lost. Don't tell nobody they're doomed. Don't tell nobody they're damned without Jesus. Galatians 4:16, Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Folks, listen to me today. You won't hardly hear a whisper about sin and repentance in the next 10 years if God does not move in a divine way. These guys that claim to be preachers, they're not preachers. They're charlatans. They're pretenders. They're spiritual vagabonds living off of the backs of the redeemed. And they're not going to preach a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They're not going to preach with Holy Ghost conviction and plead with lost men and women, come and give your heart to Jesus, lest you be eternally lost. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the fruit of the land. But if ye rebel, you shall be devoured. Oh, don't preach anything like that, Pastor. My God. You preach like that, nobody will come to hear you. You preach like that, nobody wants to hear what you got to say. It's not me. See, they don't get it. It's the word of God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. According to God's word. According to God's word. Well, that's Old Testament. It's amazing how we're always looking for a back door to weasel, to escape, to get away from the truth, to get away from the validity, to get away from the veracity, authenticity of God's most holy, God's most profound word. We're looking for a way to get away from it. Run to it. I said run to God's word. Well, I don't know if I want to run to God's word because God's word is going to put a demand on me. Matthew 11:20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Does that not bring conviction in your life? God said to Capernaum, he did a lot of great works in Capernaum. He said, if what I've done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have been here to this day. But because they were not, I will be more tolerant for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. God will have more mercy on the Sodomites. Whoa. Listen, I'm not talking about prophetic utterances. I'm talking about the Holy Scriptures. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the Scriptures. God has given us a canonical design of Scriptures that we all can read and embrace. But they keep rewriting. They keep rewriting. They keep reinterpreting. That concerns me. We're getting to the point, we're getting to the place, it is no more according to thy word. It's according to man's word. It's according to man's interpretation. Again, 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You don't see men being moved by the Holy Ghost anymore. You don't see it. Paul, the Apostle Paul. And you know, some people hate it when I preach and I declare Paul's name. I get hateful emails and letters because I allude to the Apostle Paul. Because he was a Pharisee. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And I told the one lady, I said, notice how your letter stated he was, past tense. He's no longer a Pharisee. Paul preached with conviction. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Does the kind of preaching you listen to, does it cause you to want to rent your heart? Does it cause you to want to prostrate yourself and fall flat on your face and repent before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or does it appeal to your flesh? Does it appeal to your carnal mind? Does it appeal to your carnal way and attitude of thinking? What does what you listen to, how does it appeal to you? I remember as a young preacher, I couldn't wait for camp meeting for that night evangelist to dig me up. I wanted him to dig me up like digging up turnips or potatoes. Tear me up. Tear me down. Blister me. I wanted the man of God to challenge me. Challenge me. Don't pat me on the back. Tell me how good, how great I am. Tell me I'm lost. Tell me I'm a sinner. Tell me I'm hell-bound. Tell me something that will cause me to want to humble myself and prostrate myself and turn to the only true and living God. Oh, no. We can't preach like that. We don't want to tear people down. We want to build everybody up. We don't want to preach in such a manner that they rent their heart. We don't want them to humble themselves and prostrate themselves and come before God with tears streaming down their faces. That's not what we want. We want everybody to be happy. Hell has no happiness in it. Hell has no joy in it. Hell has no peace in it. Paul said, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words. The word enticing there in the Greek means my words are not persuasive of man's wisdom. Oh, no. He said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, why that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see no apostolic preaching today. You see no Pentecostal preaching today. You see no Holy Ghost Spirit-filled, fiery preaching coming from the mouths of the men of God today. I just taught you some weeks ago on the two witnesses. Now, the Bible says fire comes out of their mouths. That is symbolic. I believe they will preach with such an anointing, and they'll call fire down out of heaven, and it will fall upon those who have tried to seek their demise and their death. All we want today in modern Christendom, make me feel good. Make me feel good. Mr. Turner, Ted Turner. You remember Mr. Ted Turner told the Pope John Paul if he'd take one of the Ten Commandments out, thou shalt not commit adultery, he'd bless him, the Pope, unbelievably. Why do you want that out, Mr. Turner? Because you're an adulterer? Was that why you wanted the Pope to remove the convicting word of God? So when you looked at the Ten Commandments, it wouldn't charge you and adjudicate you guilty of adultery? Why would you say that? Why would the evangelical Lutheran church in America today say, we've got to quit preaching the gospel? That's running off people. That's why people aren't coming to church. So we need to quit because they're quit attending. And when they quit attending, we lose the money. You and your money perish. You and your money perish with you, sir. You don't buy and sell God. I said you don't buy and sell God. You think God needs your dollar. You think God needs your check. You think God needs your money order? We don't understand. It is a blessing to give, and God does that so he can bless us. And yet people try to use money to manipulate God. You find out what's in people's hearts when it comes to money. That's where the rubber meets the road. Money. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Your money is going to cause you to err. That word err in the Greek means you're going to be seduced from the faith. It says you're going to be seduced and lured away from the true saving faith of Jesus Christ because of how you feel about money. We better start living according to thy word, as Mary said, according to thy word. See, that's what was important. See, there was a man named Simon. He saw Peter praying. And he saw the apostles laying hands on believers, and they were receiving the Holy Ghost. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have thought the gift of God can be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part, nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That's right. Peter said you need to repent of the very thought of your heart, that God may forgive you of that thought. This was the New Testament church. You'll find all this in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. You think I'm not preaching the word of God? Go to Acts chapter 8 and drop in there somewhere about verse 14 and start reading. And you'll see Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon. Some say Simon the sorcerer. He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. He wanted this gift of laying hands on people and things happening. Peter rebuked him. He said, thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money? You think money will cause you to have a stake, have a claim on God? Peter rebuked him, said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right. That is a scary thought. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. Listen. The word of God teaches repentance. I know we don't see it today. It's not. God help us. I was thinking today as I was in the office preparing to get my thoughts together for the radio program. And I'll be 63 in February. And I keep thinking, God, in 10 more years, what kind of condition is the church going to be in? Where will the church be? Where will be the men and women of God that are on fire for God, that have not compromised, that have held the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ high and preached his holy word without compromise? They have wept. They have prayed. They have fasted. They have lamented. They have sought God. They're not doing this because it's something they wanted to do, like Simon. He wanted to buy this gift. Money won't get you anywhere with God. You can't give money and get a claim, a stake on God. Say, I own a portion of God now because I gave him money, or I gave his ministers money. That's what Simon was trying to do, give Peter money and get this gift. Peter said, repent of this thy wickedness, and you need to pray, Simon, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, we don't think about the thoughts of our hearts. Evil thoughts, salacious thoughts, wicked thoughts, envious thoughts, jealous thoughts, covetous thoughts. We don't think about that, do we? We don't think about that. I've quoted this verse many times through the years. And Brother Tom Watkins, just about every time he and I have a phone conversation, he brings up this verse. That verse struck his mind. It struck his soul. It struck his spirit. It's Psalms 10:4, which says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. When you're doing something, is your thought on God? When Simon was asking for this gift that he wanted to purchase with money, do you think his thought was truly on God? No, it was on the gift, the manifestation, the display of God's power. Therefore, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of the Spirit. Where is the demonstrating power of the Holy Ghost in our churches today? the vanishing signs of the Holy Ghost. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, the kind of church I want is the kind of church where the Holy Ghost has absolute preeminence in the music, the singing, the preaching, the prayers, where the Holy Ghost can break in any time and say, I'm taking over this church service. Sit down, pastor. Shut up. I'm going to start healing. I'm going to start convicting. People will be touched by my presence, and they'll start weeping and crying, and they'll feel conviction, and they'll come to the altar. You won't even have to make the altar call, preacher. My power will drive them to repentance. I know some preachers, personally, they think they have to preach every service. They think what they've got to say is more important than what God wants to say or what God wants to do. Let me tell you, God doesn't need the preacher. God told Moses, I'll kill every Israelite and I'll raise up another nation through your loins, Moses. God said, I'll start all over. I'm going to tell you, every one of us can be replaced. God doesn't need me. I need God. How vain we are to think God needs us. My God, I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need someone to forgive me of my sins. I need someone to cleanse me of my sins. I need someone to wash my sins away. I need someone to forgive me and so I can be free and be washed in His precious blood. Jesus was that propitiation. That word propitiation means what God demanded. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you that we sin not. However, if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, John said. And that word propitiation is what God demanded for our sins. Not for ours only, John said, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid the price for every man's sin. I had no idea I'd be ministering like I did yesterday and come in here today and feel this convicting power, because it's according to His word. It's not according to any man's word. I don't care how great the man is, how great he can pontificate, how great he can speak, and how great his oratory abilities and skills and faculties are. You must be born again. My God, as I sit here, I think about the men that Jesus told them, you got to repent, you got to get it right, you got to get it right. Jesus didn't pull any punches, He told every man. Nicodemus, John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where is this kind of preaching today? Verse 5, John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. God help us. God help us. Mary said, according to thy word. Whatever God has said, according to God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone forth from my lips. God's not going to change it. What God spoke to Mary, He wasn't going to change it. That's why she said, according to thy word, God, whatever you want for my life, whatever you want for my life. Over a half a century ago, God called me into the ministry. I'm just sitting here thinking, I was 12 years old, 51 years ago nearly, 51 years ago. I pled, I begged, God take me to heaven. He said, I cannot take you yet. I have a work for you to do. My days are numbered. My days of preaching like this are far and few between. The day will close. The door will shut. Men can plead. Men can beg. They can cry out to God. But you know, there comes a day when, simply put, folks, it's just too late. It's just too late. There are going to be a lot of people in eternity lost without God. Lost without God. All because they just would not repent of their sins. We're about to enter into a new year. And if I was not right with God, I'd be checking out my life right now and say, God, how is it? How is it with my soul? How is it with my relationship with you, God? If I were you today, my friend, and I wasn't where I needed to be with God, I'd say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of mine iniquities. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to touch you today. I had no intentions in myself of going in this direction or preaching like this. But the Bible said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer. I'm going to pray the backslider's prayer. If you're not where you need to be with Jesus, pray with me. Father, I ask for forgiveness today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my perverse and perverted and evil thoughts. Forgive me for being like Simon, thinking that my money might buy me the gift of God, because salvation is a gift of God. Forgive me of my waywardness. Forgive me of my pride. Forgive me of being presumptuous and self-willed. Hide me behind the cross. Remove the stains of sin from my garment. Wash me. Cleanse me. And I know I shall be made whole. I do come, and I humble myself under your mighty hand. And when you said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts, I've come to understand and reason that I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm unworthy. But through the work that your Son did on Calvary, I ask for forgiveness today. I ask to be cleansed today. I ask that you will redeem me with thy loving kindness through thy outstretched hand and thy great arm of love and of mercy. Forgive me of mine iniquities. I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, because it's your Son that gave his life to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. Again, wash me and cleanse me. Forgive me of my evil thoughts, my evil ways. Forgive me, Lord. I have sinned. Forgive me of my sins, for they are many. But there is forgiveness. There is redemption with you through your Son, Jesus. Wash me, bathe me, clothe me, Lord, in righteousness. And cast my sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And remember my sins against me no more, Father. And I ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Lord Christ. Amen and amen. Friend, I don't know of any other way to start out the new year than to start out the new year with Jesus by giving your heart to Him and being determined to live right. Listen, if you stumble, if you stagger, if you falter along the way, don't ever quit. I said, don't ever quit. Just get on your knees and say, Father, I sinned again. I missed the mark. I failed. I came short. I came so short. But I'm asking for forgiveness. And He'll forgive. He is so full of mercy. I want to close with this passage. Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4 says, If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God, I fear you because I know you hold in your hands my eternal destiny. I pray if you're not right with God, you prayed that prayer with me today and you asked for His forgiveness. I'll be with you Monday, New Year's Day. We're going to do something very similar to what we did Christmas Day. God bless you, and I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.